If you look at chapter 1, you will see when the end times began. In chapter 1, all right, this book is about the last days and the end times. And if you look at the end of chapter 1, you will find when the last days began. Do not be afraid, verse 17, in the middle of the verse. I am the first and the last. That's Jesus speaking. And you are all to understand that the last days began 2,000 years ago when the person who is called the last came. And he who is the beginning and the end, so the end times began 2,000 years ago. The whole of history for the last 2,000 years has been the last days. The whole of history in the last 2,000 years has been the end times. When the things that, simply of course, because you can't have any end days unless the end comes. And the end is Jesus. And you can't have any last days unless the last has come. You see, how we depersonalize everything, don't we? Everything is, the fullness is in Jesus. And so we've been living in last days for 2,000 years. That's not to say that the last days don't head up to a climax. Of course they do. But you know, the early church was living in the last days. You know that the apostles knew that? Do you know that Paul said, this is the last time? Do you know that John said, in one of his letters, this is the last time? Did you realize that? Do you know that Peter said something similar? He said about, we're in the times of the end. They knew that the last days began with the coming of the Lord Jesus and the outpouring of his Spirit. So that means that the book of the Revelation is, first of all, a book sent not to you, but to seven churches then, as they were facing their particular form of last days. Right? It was a book sent to them. It wasn't sent to you. They had their Antichrist. In fact, there were many Antichrists. Some of them had Antichrist in their cities. You know, it's sent to seven churches in seven cities. All right? And they had a manifestation of the Antichrist in Rome. Yes? What was he called? Oh, and Charles says Nero, that's right. But there, he wasn't the only emperor, was he? Sometimes the Antichrist figure in Rome was a little bit more lenient than other times. Nero, at times, well, he didn't reign very long. I think it's no more than about 3.5 to 4 years that Nero was in power. And he was vicious. And there was another one who was vicious at times, named Diocletian. But they had their Antichrist. And they had Antichrists. in their cities. Things were tough in some of the cities. Not tough all the time, but tough some of the time. And they had their manifestations of the Antichrist spirit among the political and dominant leaders of their province, headquartered in their cities. So, you understand that the book was sent to them. Amen. To encourage them, but also to warn them and to help them to see. Remember that last night I tried to show you that the book was sent to be an apocalypse, an unveiling, to give them a transcendent view, a view that transcended their limited perspective of what was happening to themselves, in their cities, and in the empire. To help them to see the forms that they were compromising with. Five of the churches were compromised. They were compromising with local conditions. And that is the form of the enemy, the form of the Antichrist that he took in their locality. They were compromised. And the letter, or the whole book is a letter to the seven churches. It contains a specific little letter to each of the churches describing its condition, but the whole of the book is a letter sent to those churches. Now, the number seven in the scripture is a number of completeness. Completeness. That's what it means. Seven is to do with completeness. Now, how many of you know what the number four in the scripture means? The number four means that which is universal. The four corners of the earth. All right? The four corners of the earth. So where you see the number four, now, how many of you know what the number three stands for? The Godhead, the Trinity. So, three plus four makes seven. God's, is that right? Has it got my maths right? Okay. God, in his universal control of all history, of the whole earth. And when you see the number seven, seven churches, then that means he's talking about the complete church. The church universal. In other words, everything in the book of the Revelation is relevant to you. You're part of the complete church. Aren't you? Your churches are part of the universal church. Aren't you? Is that right? Yes. And so this book is sent to all the churches through all of church history. As it lives, as the churches have to live out their lives in their differing localities, in their different eras. We are living, I was talking to the men a little today, that we are living in the postmodern era. And I explained that a little bit. I was born at the end of the era of modernity. It doesn't matter about that, what those things mean, particularly, except that you have to live in an era where there are intellectual ideas permeating Western society, and from Western society infiltrating Eastern society. All right? Know that the philosophy of the West has found rootage in the East, and the intellectual ideas of the West are beginning to permeate the East. That is one of the reasons why Islam is justified in resisting the West. In this, I sympathize with bin Laden. In this, for he discerns the corruption, the overt and dreadful corruption that the philosophies of the West and its greed is gradually permeating. He knows that it could destroy society utterly. Anyway, or society as Islam, it can destroy, well, it is destroying Chinese society for sure. Destroying, it's eroding it. You will discover in your country here that divorce will increase amongst you. Not you, not you in the church, but it will increase steadily in your nation. Because the family is being eroded by the philosophies of the West. Its values, its standards are gradually entering. The family unit is being broken down among you. It's already shattered in the West. There are more children born in broken homes in England and in America than there are in whole homes. Multitudes of young people are just living together. They won't make the sacrifice of marriage. They want to play it safe. They don't know how to entrust themselves to one another. And so we have to live in our era. We are the church living in our place, filling out our years. Am I making sense? Okay. And everything that's in this book of the Revelation is for you. Now, I want to look in chapter 13. And I want to look... Now, chapter 13 follows on chapter 12. Now, that is profound, isn't it? That is profound. Everybody in the room could have said that. Anyway, in chapter 12, you have a central chapter which is a hinge in symbolic form of all that's taking place. Now, in chapter 12, it begins with a pregnant woman. It begins with a pregnant woman. I haven't got the time to speak at length on chapter 12, but I'll just say to you that this pregnant woman is clearly godly. Is she Mary? So look at her. A great sign appeared in the heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. She wasn't only pregnant, but the birth was imminent. She's clothed with the sun. Hallelujah. Is that right? And with the moon under her feet. There's so many things I could say. Who is she? She was Sarah. She was Israel. She was Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's the church. She's all those. She's you. She was the church in Acts 2. She was Mary, pregnant with Jesus. She was Old Testament Israel, pregnant with the purposes of God and the will of God. All right? Cece's a symbol of those that are married to Jesus and his will, married to God and his purpose. And she's ready to give birth. And another sign, verse 3, appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood. Who's the dragon? We're told exactly who he is in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. Now, if you go back into verse 4, at the end of the verse it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now I will ask you, when Jesus was born, who was the dragon motivating to devour that baby Jesus? Okay, you're getting the clue. The kingly leader in Israel, Herod, in the day, was inspired by Satan. Herod was an antichrist. And his purpose was to devour the holy child Jesus, and thus stop the purposes of God. All right. Here's the church on the day of Pentecost and the months and years following, pregnant with the purposes of God in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judea. How did the dragon stand in front of that early church and try to devour it? What did that early church have to face? What form did the dragon take? Yes, persecution, opposition, and persecution. Persecution is worse than opposition. All right? It begins with opposition, then goes into persecution. But from whom? What did Satan use? He used a religious set of leaders, did he not? And they threw the apostles into prison and killed one of them. The intention, smite the shepherds and the sheep will be scattered and it will all come to nothing. So he used the religious leaders who would not accept. They were a manifestation of Antichrist. Who else did he use? As the church went on, who else did he use? He used Herod, another Herod. Not the Herod of earlier years, but another Herod who put Peter in prison and having already killed James, the brother of John. The opposition and persecution. It was a manifestation of the dragon. You getting the picture? A little bit later on, as the church began to spread beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it began to reach to the uttermost part of the earth, even as far as Rome, where did the opposition come from? Rome. Now, chapter 12 shows you that underneath the surface opposition, the kings, the princes, the religious leaders, underneath all that, it's Satan working. It's Satan working. And so the chapter 12 unfolds, and it shows you how the woman and her seed are saved. Consistently. They are never annihilated, they are never overcome, they are chased into the wilderness, they are in difficulties, but they are always preserved. There's so many things I could say about this. Verse 13, when the dragon saw he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And there were two wings of a great eagle given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Not a complete time. That's seven. What's a time and times and half a time? A time? What's that? One. Times? That's two. So one and two make three. And what's half a time? Half a time. So what's a half a time? What's three and a half times in years? 3.5 years. Half of seven. So in other words, no persecutions ever complete. Because seven is the number of completeness. See, you have to learn. We have to learn about this. The devil has a go for a time and times and half a time. Temptation's never permanent. Opposition's never completely permanent. It ebbs and flows. That's one of the comforting things to the church then to learn. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? God has given relief to the Russian church. But the persecutor will come in there again. Never fear. God has given relief to the Romanian church. God has given relief, you know, since 89. It'll come again. God gave relief from persecution to the European church and the American church for years. And it'll come again. For a season. You understand? You understand? But it's never permanent. And she was given wings to soar. You'll have to learn about what those wings are by which you can soar. And find nourishment in the wilderness. See, these are all pictures of the church. Getting nourished in the wilderness. And it says, and the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. What does that mean? What do all these symbols mean? What comes out of people's mouths? Words, right? What's this river that comes? Can anybody tell me the name of the river that came out of the devil's mouth in the 1880s in Russia and increasingly flowed out of his mouth, particularly in 1917, and then increasingly through the 40s and 50s, with a man named Stalin. Can anybody tell me in Russia what was the name of the body of words that flooded out of Satan's mouth through various antichrists and tried to swallow up the church in Russia? What's it called? Communism. Wake up! Come on, church of Jesus Christ, wake up! The philosophy of communism. Why did the devil cook up communism? Because he wants to destroy the church. And I want to ask you, did the processes of 20th century history open their mouths and swallow up communism? By 89, it was a disproven theory. History, the earth, the unfoldings of years proved that that philosophy was nothing but a lie. Now, beloved, it is taking a little longer for mankind to come to understand that the devilish philosophy called democracy is also fatally flawed. Put not your trust in democracy. Just live long enough and you'll find it won't work. They'll rig the ballot boxes. They'll do this, that, and the other. All right. Are you getting a little bit of the picture? What other philosophies have come? I talked to the men today. The philosophy of postmodern thought, I'm not going to define it this evening, but is running rampant in the West. First in the universities, secondly getting into the schools, being taught by the children. It is rampant in the media. It is dissecting society. It is bringing apathy. It is bringing hopelessness. It is bringing anarchy. All of that. And it is a river of a flood of a lying philosophy coming out of the devil's mouth. Through human beings, and they know it not. Through governments, and they know not that they are the tool of the wicked one. And it is the intention, the arch enemy of God, and therefore the arch enemy of the church, is at work through all of these philosophies to destroy the church. Why? Now, in the Roman days, of course, Satan had his manifestation. Do you know how this great red dragon manifested himself? In three ways. You'll find the first way in the book of the Revelation. I saw, verse 1 of chapter 13, he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems. Where have you read that before? Huh? Do what? The red dragon, chapter 12. What had he got? 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 diadems on his heads. Is that right? And here's a beast emerging out of the sea. What's this beast?
What does he look like? Like a leopard. Feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. Do you remember? Anyone know anything about the book of Daniel? What was the bear a symbol of? An empire. Which one? All right. Do you understand? Now here you've got an empire which is setting itself up from among the people, and it is a manifestation of the devil's will to rule and claim the worship of mankind. It's the devil's way of manifesting himself and claiming the allegiance of the masses of humanity, so that they bow down and they worship this great God of Rome, this great God of Rome that has given us such wealth, that has given us such plenty, that has given us such peace. Pax Romana. Isn't it amazing? The emergent empires. Do you believe there's an emergent empire taking place? Wasn't there an emergent empire in China? Do you know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Isn't there been an emergent empire there? A philosophy called communism. What does it do to the Christians? Make things very difficult for them? And if they won't comply, and in certain cities it's worse than others, they may even be put in jail and sometimes surreptitiously killed. Central government, Beijing. But the wishes of Beijing are interpreted in various ways, in various provinces, in various cities, according to just how antichrist the leaders in those cities are. There's an empire there. It claims its worship. It claims worship from its people. And he's highly offended when it doesn't get it. When it loses its grip on its people. Oh, we need to wake up to see. Amazing, isn't it? It's happening in China. It happened in Cambodia, did it not? An empire rose there, a limited one to one nation. Not many years ago that Pol Pot was discovered up there it was in Thailand, wasn't it? He was discovered just at the poor, broken, shattered man who was, well, but look what happened in his empire. He demanded the worship of the nation. And when he didn't get it, what did he do with those who would not worship him? Bow down and worship me, my values, my ways, for I am God. Caesar said, I am God. Beijing says, I am God. New York says, I am God. The modern day Western Empire, beloved, of the worship of the dollar and economic things. It demands our worship. All right. These things are so pertinent to us. And beloved, it's very likely that possibly in the lifetime of some of us, it will come that the whole thing is global. A world empire such as the world has never known. And the whole it will be a manifestation of the beast. 21st century style. Globally. It will demand that you become witnesses to it. It will demand that you will bow down and worship it. And acknowledge that it brings you peace, and it brings you prosperity, and it answers your needs. That's what it will demand. Underneath, that's what it will demand. A beast. And then, so that's the first beast. And then in verse 11, I discover another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast. Now you notice where the accent lies. The accent lies in that he was a great speaker. Later on in chapter 16 and also in chapter 19, he's called something else. He's called the false prophet. Every empire has its prophets. They have their propaganda merchants that get everybody and they send a message out. This is God. This is the way forward. This is what you must do. How many of you know anything about that empire in Germany that lasted from about 34 through to 45? Not long, 9 years or so, he had power. Do you know how he managed to win the allegiance of so many people in that nation? He had a false prophet. He had a prophet that spoke. A propaganda merchant. Anybody know his name? Huh? Goebbels, his name was. Goebbels. He was skilled at talking and speaking and getting the people to adore Hitler, the father of the fatherland. And do you know what Hitler did to many Christians who said, no, we're not going to compromise with you. We're not going to worship you. You're not God, Hitler. Neither is your state the true Reich. It is not the true paradise. No, we will not run down your line. Do you know what he did with them? Threw them in the concentration camps. If not, killed them quickly. He killed them slowly. How many of you have ever read the writings of one of the famous men who died in one of those camps? Do you know the man I'm talking about? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Died. He wrote powerful things. You know, sealed them with his blood. That's what that empire did. Are you understanding the seriousness of what we're talking about here? It claimed the worship. I know German men who are older than me who were in the Hitler Youth. They're Christians now. And they said they were completely mesmerized as boys with the propaganda, the talk of the false prophet. And they were completely thrilled and amazed at the military might that Hitler began to bring forth, the power of the nation. They were amazed and thrilled as young boys, I was told, as they saw the economic development that he brought about. Oh, the powerful German economy in the days of Hitler as he resurrected the nation out of the dust. I could take a year speaking to you from the book of the Revelation and applying its truths. For the beast has a history of seeming to die and then rising again. Germany managed that in Europe, and infecting the whole world, managed to do it twice in 30 years. Germany died in 1918. It was a shattered mess. And then 20 years later, it rose again. That's the history of the beast. You slay it and it seems to come forth again in another form. And always, it's demanding your worship. It's demanding that you bow down to it. That I accept its values, its ways, its standards, its lordship. So you've got the first beast and the second beast who's called the false prophet, and the third manifestation of the evil Trinity. For the devil must always manifest himself as a counterfeit of God. And as God is a Trinity, so Satan manifests himself in a Trinity. And we read about the third person of the Trinity. It's this woman in chapter 17. Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. That is Rome in its economic power. That is what it is. Rome in its economic power. That is the German Empire in its economic power. That is the Chinese machine moving to great economic dominance in the East. Are you understanding? And all the time, claiming worship. You know that millions of Chinese in Shanghai worship the economic machine. You know that millions in this country are bowing down to the economic machine of 2020 and all the promises and all the hopes and all the prowess. And people in Singapore are bowing down and they are adoring and worshipping this machine that seems to have saved them and given them such a happy life. As they chase their tails on the treadmills of Singaporean life, or in the American cities, or in the English cities, where you see them busily worshipping. This is where you see you get it wrong. We all get it wrong. Worship is a far bigger thing in the church than half an hour at the beginning of the meeting before the preaching. That's one small aspect of worship. Biblically speaking, worship is what you pour your life out to. What you pour your life out to, hour by hour, day by day. What you give your heart to, and what you set up as your God that is giving you the answers to the needs of your life. And people today are saying that the economic machine is that which is giving the answers to their life. Am I right? One of the modern day manifestations in the Western world of the Trinity, the evil Trinity of the dragon. Now, why did the dragon chase the woman and her seed? Now go back to chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12 and have a look. Now put your eye down and tell me, at the end of the chapter, why did he go after and make war with the rest of her offspring. Verse 17, chapter 12. Why? Two reasons there. He made war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. They keep the commandments of God and they hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the testimony of Jesus Christ, that's the spirit of prophecy, chapter 19 tells us. The testimony of Jesus Christ. So if you don't keep the commandments of God, you won't have any trouble. If you deny the testimony of Jesus Christ, you won't have any trouble. Chinese people won't have any trouble if they deny the testimony of Jesus Christ. They won't have any trouble if they don't keep the commandments of God. You know, now what, can anybody tell me what the testimony of Jesus Christ is? What's Jesus' testimony? It's very important, you see, because Jesus' testimony becomes your testimony. It's the testimony you must bear. It's not a trick question. Jesus gives his testimony in this book, in the first chapter. He gives his testimony. You know that it's the testimony of Jesus you've got to die for. Not your own. It's the testimony of Jesus. You see, the beasts and the Babylonian woman is saying, I'm God. I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm what it's all about. Bow down and worship me. Idolize me. Idolize the dollar. Idolize Korea. You know, I'm talking in the Malaysian setting. Are you understanding me? I'm the first. I'm the last. I have the keys. Communism said, I have the keys. I have the keys. Beware the person, even if he calls himself this, that and the other in the church, who says, I have the keys. What I'm telling you is the key. He's got it wrong. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So I don't understand exactly what you mean, Bernard. Well, can't you see that the educators tell you that they've got the keys? The key to your future is get to a British university. Or if you can't manage a British one, go to an Australian. And if you can't get to an Australian, next best thing's the American. We got, you see, the keys is education. Now look, here's Jesus' testimony. Chapter 1, in the middle of verse 17. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Forevermore. You see, Hitler's kingdom rose up in its godlike stature. And where's it gone? It was alive, but not forevermore. It was Germany alive, but not forevermore. Are you understanding me? Jesus said, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades and to everything else too. I have the keys to your future. I have the keys to your destiny. I have the keys to your loosing. Jesus has the keys to the future. He has the keys to history. He has the keys to everything. Communism doesn't, democracy doesn't, education doesn't. Doesn't matter what you set up, in what nation you set it up. Now when other things claim your allegiance and say to you, bow down, you've got to witness and bear and live a life that is to the testimony of Jesus Christ. No, I cannot bow down to you. Why not? Because Jesus is the first. You're not Antichrist. You're not first. You may think you are, and 99.9% of humanity might think you are, but I know you're not the first and you're not the last. Because I know who the first and who the last is. Jesus. You see, the whole issue is your worship. Your worship. I'm using worship in the proper sense, not in the sense of the 3/4 hour at the beginning of the meeting. I'm talking about the worship of your life poured out 24 hours a day in all that you do. That worship, replete with all its spiritual sacrifices. Hallelujah. I'm talking about that worship. Glory to God. The devil wants your worship. The kingdoms want your worship. The beasts want your worship. The empires want your worship. The schemes and systems and philosophies want your worship. They want you to say, you're the first. You're the last. You have the keys. You're alive forevermore. And you've got to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. The church bears the testimony. And at times, and times, and half a time, it'll get persecuted for it. Let me tell you this, that at all times throughout the whole history of the church, there have been people dying for the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's never been an era where somewhere Christians haven't been persecuted even unto death. It's par for the course. Some part of the body must be pierced. It was his hands, it was his feet, it was his side. And somewhere in the earth today, there's his feet and his hands. Yes? You understanding me? That's the body. Rejected. Now you must understand that you are here on the earth, in your church, and in your individual life, to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does your life say? Now you all know that I'm not talking about giving your testimony for 5 minutes in an evangelistic meeting. I'm talking about what does my life say? What does my life say? What does my life testify to? What God does my life speak of? Does it say Jesus? The first, the last, was dead but alive forevermore and has the keys. It's lovely, isn't it? I'm the living one. Now, if you want to do a study, read the book of the Revelation and just go with a marker pen through and just mark out the use of the word witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. For that's the thing that's under challenge. Who your life witnesses to. Glory to God. So, well, why was it sent to them? Why was it sent in this picture? Because five of the churches were compromised in their witness and they didn't know it. They'd compromised with Rome. In this way and that way and the other way. And their witness was compromised. And they were in peril. One of the churches was wonderfully pure. The one at Smyrna. You can read about it in chapter 2. And you'll discover that that one at Smyrna, Jesus said, you're going to have pressure. You're going to have pressure. Thlipsis, that word we talked about last night. Affliction, pressure. Tribulation. He also said, you're going to have it for a limited duration, 10 days. That's a symbolic number, just to say, let you know, church at Smyrna, you're going to really get it in the neck for a little period of time. There's going to be an Antichrist administrator in your city and they're going to crucify some of you. Be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. It's wonderful the way the Lord talks. Be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. Bible's a funny book, you know. It'll open your eyes if you let it. Have some of what I've said this evening opened your eyes? I can go on for another 3 hours. Easily. Lots to say, but has it opened your eyes a bit? God wants to open your eyes. Ask him to show you what you're worshipping, will you? Whether you're compromised. You're saying, Bernard, are you saying that we shouldn't do a job in Kuala Lumpur? No, I'm not talking about that at all. I'm saying just handle with care the things of this world. It wants to make you its slave. It wants to get your practical worship. Oh, the money machine in America has captured so many of the Christians. Beautiful Babylon, who has her cup, and she gives so many of the Christians a lovely drink of luxury and their comfort zone. And they like their hamburger, no lettuce. Or whatever. Lots of lettuce and tomato, but no pickle. I'm not being unkind. We get captured by the comfort zone and become compromised. God, open our eyes more. Will you say, Lord, I want my eyes to be open. What are you worshipping? Who's first and last? Do you know in England, the last few months, there have been people who've been faithfully saving in their pension funds for years. And their pension fund has been the last. You know, and poor people. They got to 60, 62, shortly coming to retirement, and the pension fund's gone bust. I lost the lot. They put their trust. It was first and last to them. The money, the security. You understanding me? Are you saying to me, Bernard, that I shouldn't put money in a pension fund? No, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about whether it is where your trust is, where your worship is there. Do you see what I'm getting at? The beast, the false prophet, how they speak to the young people, don't they? It's coming out of the TV. It's coming from the music. They're saying, you know, Madonna was saying, I'm first and I'm last. Michael Jackson was saying, I'm first and I'm last. This lifestyle, this coolness, just get cool, like I'm cool. This is first and last. You know what I'm saying, don't you? And the young people bear your witness to him. Bear it clear. Sister, I notice her nod in the context of her maybe thinking in terms of Mongolia. Bear your testimony to the faithful Jesus in Mongolia. He's the first and he's the last. And hallelujah, when communism has gone and faded away, Jesus shall remain. Amen. And do you know what, beloved? What are the purposes of witnesses? What is a witness for? Where do you have witnesses? Where do witnesses stand up? In court. Amen. You are to understand that we one day, and even it's happening now, are giving our testimony in the courts of heaven to the faithfulness of God that he is the true God. And by that witness, listen, the devil is fully and permanently convicted. And God is justified in putting him, Book of the Revelation, and the beasts into the lake of fire. They were all masquerading imitators. They were liars. Democracy is a liar. Communism is a liar. Every religion is a liar, promising what it cannot give. Seeking to replace the true God and the true Jesus, who is the first and the last. Christianity isn't just an alternative to something else. It's the only thing. As Charles said this morning, it's the only thing because it's the only one that has the living God. We are not a religion, beloved. We are a people who know a person. We follow not a doctrine, neither do we follow a creed, a doctrinal setup. We don't follow a historical figure. We follow and live for a living person who was dead and is alive forevermore, and your testimony must be to him. And if they demand your worship, and I warn you, you will come to it in your office. You will come to it in your business. You will come to some sort of confrontation with it in respect of your TV, with your children. There will be things you'll have to say no to them about because it involves the worship. The worship. And you can't worship those things, for they're not true gods. And it may mean severe loss, opposition, even unto persecution under certain circumstances as the days go by. I am conditioned in my thinking that if I live another 30 years, it is likely that there's possibilities that could even happen to me. I've thought that far ahead. Because the one thing this world won't tolerate is those who won't bow down to its modern day forms. Amen. Well, the kids are enjoying themselves. Yeah, even if you're not. But amen. Open my eyes, Lord. Make me an uncompromised person. Make me a person who sees clear, gets my priorities right, doesn't bow down even inadvertently to the gods of this world in their modern day forms. Amen. Jesus, if you want to respond, we'll take a minute. If anyone in your the Lord's spoken to you over these days, over this weekend, over even this evening, I just say to you, please stand up now. I'm not going to prolong it. Just stand up now if you know you've got to make a clear move toward the Lord, and we'll simply pray. Hallelujah. 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 Oh Father, thank you. Here are your people, dear Lord, standing in your presence, seeing things with clearer eyes, making choices and decisions in their hearts that they shall worship you all their days. And they shall serve no foreign gods. Come and seal your word, Lord, in their hearts. Come and strengthen them with your might in their inner man, I pray. Lord, even now, as we ask you and lift our faces to you, come shine upon them, Lord. Shine upon us all, but especially those you're speaking to. Shine upon them and let them see your beauty as they've never seen you before. Let them see the tawdry, tinsel things of the other gods in contrast to your pristine beauty. We pray, give us sight, give us sight. Give us clearer sight, Lord. Give us sight in our churches. Give us sight in our society. Give us strength to bear the testimony to you. Oh Lord Jesus, you've never failed us. You never will fail, for you're the true God. And we would bear witness unto you. Hallelujah, all our days. Having the testimony of Jesus Christ, unhated for it. Hallelujah for Daniel, Lord, who would not bow. Hallelujah for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when that empire raised its head and demanded worship. In those days they would not, and they went in the fire. Hallelujah, but you were with them. Glory to your name. Lord, glorify your name in us, we pray. Ready us for the fiery days. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us and prepare us for when the times get most difficult. May there be those in the churches who are clear-hearted, able to encourage others to stand. Make us them, some of us here, Lord. Make us them that when the going gets tough in years to come and younger ones are in danger of crumpling, that we shall be able to show them the way. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get your people in our day, Lord. Get your people in our day. Hallelujah, Jesus, bless you. Hallelujah, oh Lord, amen. We look in your face, Lord. We say amen. I ask you, dear Lord Jesus, to please come to us all more, and in your great love, write these things upon our hearts so that we walk around with them written in us and with our eyes open to what's happening, with grief in our hearts for what's taking place in the world, with love in our hearts and compassions for the people. Oh Lord, and let our witness shine for you. Hallelujah. 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 Let us be light like this. Let us be salt like this. Let us be set on a hill like this, Lord. We pray. Lovely, lovely Lord. Bless you. Bless you, bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Se vieras en zacrude vamos, istvim sinas vambruk se gen vabiesum, abrulet vamos gituhis ver. Hallelujah. To the humble heart shall I unfold clearer sight of my ways. And you shall be prophetic people who speak among the nations concerning the testimony of Jesus Christ. Your lives shall speak. Your mouths shall speak. Yes, for this is the will of the Lord concerning you. And the Lord shall disclose these things with ever clearer understanding. And you shall stand amazed and be shocked that never did you see it so clear before, whilst it lay there all the time waiting to be uncovered. Faithful is the Lord to his people. Faithful is the Lord to strengthen his own. He shall bear you through it all, and every moment there shall be strength for that moment. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Why don't we simply sing to the Lord. Let's just sing to him. Hallelujah. I don't know whether you want to sing and just say,
glorify thy name, Lord. Thy name, bless thy word unto my heart and glorify thy name, glorify thy name, Lord. Glorify thy name, bless thy word unto our hearts, and glorify thy name.
Amen. 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 I think we'll just leave it there, shall we? And the Lord bless you and make his face shine on you to illuminate as we all need and strengthen you to walk in the light. Amen.